For those of you who may be visiting for the first time today, we've been going through a series on Joseph, and we're now near the end. It's been a long series here. Hopefully it's been a blessing to many of us. As we come to Genesis 49, Jacob, he's in his last days, and he brings all of his sons together to bless them, and as it says in God's word, to tell them about days that are to come. And as we read it, I didn't read the whole thing, but as you read it, one thing that is both surprising and that really sticks out is Judah's blessing. He really comes out to the forefront in these blessings to his sons. And so as I preach this text, I'm going to really focus in on Judah's blessing. Well, as Jacob begins to bless his sons, it doesn't start off so well. Perhaps we can hardly call it a blessing, especially as we think about the first three sons. And we're reminded that the sons of Israel were not these great, noble guys. They had a sordid past. Reuben, the firstborn, he slept with his stepmother, his father's wife. And then as we go to Simeon and Levi, what do we find? That they were murderers. Not just of one man, they murdered an entire clan, perhaps an entire city. And so among the sons of Israel, you have twisted sexual sin. You have brutal violence, right? And I wonder how Judah was feeling as Jacob turned his attention to him and called out his name. I wonder what he was feeling, because there was nothing about Judah's past or about Judah himself that would give him any hope that the blessings would be any better than his brothers. Consider Judah's place in his family. He was the fourth son of Leah, who was the unloved wife of Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel, not Leah. So he's the fourth son of Leah. So in the family, he's really a man of no significance whatsoever. But then also consider his background, right? He married a Canaanite wife. He raised up wicked sons that God had to put to death. Then there's the whole Tamar episode. He slept with Tamar, who he thought was a prostitute. And his kids are from his daughter-in-law. And then to top it all off, there's the selling of his brother Joseph as a slave to the Midianites and later to the Egyptians. And Judah was an active participant in that whole thing. Imagine this in modern day terms, that your father is a wealthy man. He's about to die, and today is the big day. Today is the day that your father is going to announce the distribution of wealth among you and your siblings. And let's say you're one of three sons, and you are the middle son. You are not the responsible, successful firstborn, and you are not the favorite youngest. You are the middle. You are the ordinary, insignificant middle child. And let's say growing up, you were very petty and jealous of your younger brother, and that you always beat him up. You were the one who gave him black eyes, and you are the one who made him cry. And when you got older, you ended up marrying someone that your parents totally disapproved of. And then from that marriage, you had kids that were wild troublemakers that caused your family a lot of grief. And let's say behind closed doors, you made a habit of visiting prostitutes and strip joints, okay? And let's say the children you have now were the result of sexual sin. What would you expect your father to say to you? What kind of inheritance would you expect to receive at that point? I'm sure you wouldn't expect much of anything at all. If anything, maybe scolding or words of disapproval from your father. But what does Jacob say to Judah? He begins and he says, "Your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." And especially that last part, what I just read, it seems like God's rich blessing that was once on Joseph, that all his brothers would bow down to him, that rich blessing is now in some way being transferred over to Judah, and that he will rise in prominence among his brothers. How did Judah receive this blessing? Probably initially it was disbelief. Like, do you have the right son? Dad, are you blessing the right son here? I'm sure there was disbelief. But then as it sunk in that this was actually true, I'm sure there were tears because this was so undeserved. And in this moment where Jacob is blessing Judah, you have extreme sin met with extreme grace. And the best part of it all is that Judah's story, it's for us. And it's to testify about God's grace. And here we find God's grace on full display. And God is saying to us that this same kind of grace, this grace that was on Judah is the same grace that is upon us. Judah's story is for that person who has done terrible things out of hatred and anger. God's grace can cover those things. Judah's story is for that person who has a past of sexual sin. And we see that God's grace can cover that. Judah's story is for that person whose life has been a series of monumental mistakes and epic failures. And we see that God's grace can cover that. You see, Jesus came and he died for all of our sins. All of our sins. And in him we are forgiven. There's no sin other than unbelief that can disqualify us from God's grace. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus then invites us to share in the rich inheritance of heaven. Us. Judah's story is for people who are terribly ordinary and extraordinarily sinful. Okay? I would imagine that's all of us. Terribly ordinary and extraordinarily sinful. And here's the thing. If God can show grace to someone as horrible as Judah, then God can show grace to you and to me. Is your sin and is your failures pushing you away from God? God is saying, come near now. Come near. My grace can cover you. My grace can handle all of your sin and all of your failures. Judah's story is for us. Well, let's get into some of the details of Judah's blessing. We see in verse 9 that Judah is referred to as a lion. He's referred to as a lion. And in Proverbs 30:30, the writer says that the lion is the mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. And that's something that we still recognize today, even today. The lion is considered the king of the animal kingdom. The lion depicts strength and power and superiority. And Jacob's blessing really elaborates on that in verse 10. He talks about from the line of Judah, the scepter, the ruler's staff. There's a depiction of a king here. Judah's line will be a royal line and kings will come from him. But at the end of verse 10, we see that this vision, this royal vision, it's expanding. And that the king of Judah is not just going to be any ordinary king. He's going to be the king of kings. What does it say? To him shall be the obedience of the peoples or of the nations. And so Jacob, he gives us this vision of a mighty lion king who's going to come from Judah's line. Now what's interesting is when we think about the glory days of Israel, I'm thinking of King David and King Solomon, who were in fact descendants of Judah. We see that even they did not fulfill this prophecy because their reign didn't expand much beyond greater Palestine. And so we find that Jacob, he is speaking about a time or a person beyond David and beyond Solomon. And the Apostle John, when he writes Revelation, he picks up on Jacob's prophecy And he tells us exactly who this Lion of Judah is, who this Lion King is. And if you go to Revelation chapter 5, this is where the Apostle John speaks of Jacob's prophecy about Judah. Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6. And it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah,'" the one that Jacob had been talking about, "'the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And in verse 6, we find out exactly who this Lion of Judah is. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Who is the Lion of Judah? The Lion of Judah is the lamb that was slain. In other words, the Lion of Judah is Jesus. The Lion of Judah is Jesus, and Jacob was looking roughly 2,000 years ahead. And the Apostle Paul, he captures that in various parts of his letters about Jesus being the Lion of Judah. In Ephesians 2, this very well-known passage in verse 9, what does he say about Jesus? "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." He is the King. "Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," that he is the King, "to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Now here's the thing. Do we have this Jesus in our lives, where he is both the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of Judah in our lives? An emphasis on the Lion of Judah. Is the Jesus that you have, is he a lion? Is he the Lion King? Well, to help us really think through that question, what does it say about the Lion of Judah? It says that to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples or of all the nations. Here's the thing. If Jesus is indeed the Lion King in your life, then there will be obedience in your life. Not perfect obedience, but an earnest striving after obedience, and a repentant heart when there is disobedience. I think sometimes we like a Jesus who's just the Lamb of God and not the Lion. This is what I mean. We like Jesus being merciful and forgiving. But when it comes to Jesus telling us what to do, we don't like that. We ignore that, or we just don't take it very seriously. In John chapter 5, there's a story of an invalid. He can't walk. And he meets Jesus, and he asks for healing. And what we find is that Jesus, he heals him. And there, when he heals him, Jesus is being the Lamb of God. But as he gets up and as he's healed, what else does Jesus say? Jesus also says, "And sin no more. You have been healed now, and sin no more." And when he says that part, he's being the Lion. He's being the Lion of Judah. So do we have both in our spiritual lives? This aspect of healing and forgiveness, but also obedience to the Lord. A striving to sin no more. Throughout the Gospels, you will see that Jesus acts both as the Lamb of God and also the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb of God when he says things like this: "Your faith has made you well," or "Receive your sight," or "You will be with me in paradise today." But Jesus is also the Lion. And he's the Lion when he says things like this: "Repent and believe." When he says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." When he says things like, "You need to love your enemies," Jesus is being the Lion there. You know, the idea or that phrase, to fear God, that's essentially seeing Jesus as the lion. When Jesus is the Lion of Judah, you fear God. Fear of God and Jesus as the lion, they go hand in hand. And so my question to all of us today, and even to myself, is this. Do you have the biblical Jesus? The whole Jesus, not the half Jesus. The whole Jesus. The Jesus who is the lion and not just the lamb. Do we have a healthy fear of God in our faith? Can we describe our faith as the fear of God? You know, another place we need to look at is our sense of fear and worry. I think this helps kind of measure where we're at if we have the Jesus who is the lion. Now, imagine you work for a company, and let's say your direct supervisor is a bad, evil person. Now, for some of you, maybe you don't have to imagine that. Maybe that is the reality. But this person, okay, your job reviews are in this person's hands, okay? Any complaints, any drama that happens at work, it goes to this person. You know, if that's the case, you're going to have an uneasy feeling about work, about your salary, about cases of injustice, if they ever come up, about your future in the company, because your supervisor who's above you is this bad, evil person, right? Now imagine this. Imagine that a new vice president, a new VP, comes in who is going to oversee your bad, evil supervisor. And this person, this VP, has a reputation of fairness and integrity. Would that change things for you? Would that change that uneasy feeling at work? I think it would, at least a little bit. Now, what if this VP came to your cubicle and said, "Hey, I'm the new VP, and I just want to let you know that my office is an open door. You can come in and you can talk to me anytime. You have any worries, any concerns about anything, just come to my door, knock, I'll be there to listen to you, okay?" Would that not change things even more? Would that not ease some of that stress or some of the fears, the worries, and your place in the company? You see, this is how it is with Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the King over the people who are in our lives. He is the King over the situations in our lives. Jesus is in control of the whole universe. Now, I know you've heard that before. Yeah, Jesus is in control of the whole universe. But here's a translation of that. If Jesus is in control of the whole universe, then he's in control of your universe and your world and your workplace and your home and your family. If we truly understand that, then we can actually relax, right? And we can be at peace. And if that wasn't enough, this same King, what does he say to us? Ask, seek, knock. Knock at my door, and I will answer you. We have access to the King of Kings. We have the King's attention. We have his ear. When we understand that Jesus is the Lion King in our lives, then fear and worry start coming down. When we don't believe it, it starts ratcheting up. Now, I want to come to the last part of Judah's blessing here. And it's when we get to verses 11 and 12 where we're going, what is Jacob saying here about Judah, right? So I'll just take it in two parts. The first, verse 11, it talks about he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Okay. When you first read that, what is all that all about? Well, one thing about Old Testament prophecy is that prophecies build on top of each other. And over time, prophecies become much more clear. For example, A few weeks ago, I talked about how the promise of Abraham was essentially the gospel. That's what Apostle Paul says. But when you read the promise of Abraham, you don't hear the name Jesus, do you? You don't hear anything about a cross. You don't hear anything about even resurrection, right? But what we find is as we keep reading the Bible, and as God raises up more prophets, the details of the gospel become more clear as they expand that promise. We find that the Messiah will be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions. There's an allusion to some kind of crucifixion, and that he'll be raised from the dead. You see, prophecies build on top of each other to make it more and more clear. And that's the same, that dynamic is going on with this promise to Judah, spoken from Jacob. Other prophets are going to make it more and more clear exactly what Jacob was talking about here. This is very important. Turn with me to Isaiah 63, if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 63. Let's have in the back of our minds this whole idea of garments in basically drenched in wine or the blood of grapes, right? Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. We see this kind of image, this very vivid image of judgment that there's this image of the wine press of God's wrath. And then turn with me, we'll do the Bible study here. Jeremiah 25, I want you to see this. Jeremiah 25, verses 30 and 31. Turn there. The prophets are crystallizing what Jacob spoke about. And it says, starting with verse 30 of Jeremiah 25, "You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high." Now that's interesting. Who roars? Lions roar, right? "And from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord." What was Jacob talking about here? That Jesus, who is the Lion of Judah, he is going to bring judgment and justice upon the wicked. And the image there is quite vivid, isn't it? And as we think about that, what does that mean for us? You know, it seems like this broad truth that's out there, but you know, how does it actually like connect to us? What does that mean for us? Well, on one level, it means that God will right every wrong that was ever done on this earth. He's going to right every wrong. Evil people aren't going to get away with stuff. We need to understand that. Everyone will be accountable for what they have done. Now, what does this mean for my daily life? I'm always asking that question too when I think about these broad truths. Well, think about this, that any time when you are wronged or experience injustice, you need to know a few things: that God sees it, God knows it, and God is going to act. Now, he might not act on your timetable, but he's going to act. Isn't that encouraging? Because part of injustice, a lot of times we feel like nobody knows. No, God knows. God is the God of justice. And here's the thing. Don't we dream of a world like that? Of a world of justice? Think about how many times you complain about injustice in your life, whether it's in family relationships, workplace, other things, driving on the freeway. We're always complaining about injustice, and it's because we dream of a world in which there will be justice. You know, the other day I watched Nathaniel's soccer game. I hope he's okay me sharing this. The coach wasn't there, so one of the parents ended up coaching, and they're like, "Oh, Nathaniel, why don't you play goalie for the first half?" So, okay, so he went to play goalie. He was all good about that. And then the second half, he pulled him out and some other players as well because, you know, they need other players to play. Well, I'm waiting for the guy to put, you know, Nathaniel back in. And he's not. And there's these other kids. They're playing the entire game. And they didn't even play goalie, right? They're playing the entire game. And I'm thinking about my son, and I'm like, okay, he played a half, and the half that he did play was goalie. And I was just furious about the injustice. I'm like, this has to be right, made right. Yeah, ironically, Nathaniel and Laura, they weren't even thinking about these things, but I was just fuming inside and trying to hold it in. What would have made that moment just better? As if that was just made right. You know, we long for a world of justice, about people being treated fairly. And here is the good news. God is going to make our dreams of justice come true. It's going to happen. Jesus, who is the Lion King, is going to bring it about. Now, I think to some of us, this may seem like typical barbaric Old Testament stuff. Ugh, the winepress of God's wrath. He's going to trample on people and so forth. But don't think this is just an Old Testament thing. Apostle John's going to pick up on this in Revelation 14, and he's going to revisit that image of the winepress of God's wrath. Now, the person who thinks that this seems so barbaric, and that may be a lot of us, you know, even us who are believers, might go, ugh, kind of cringe at this image. But I want you to think, and maybe you heard me say this, I want you to think about a typical good guy, bad guy movie, okay? When the good guy is destroying the bad guy with force and determination, do we cringe and say, oh, that's so barbaric? Do we say that? When we see a Batman movie and we see Batman punching out Joker, are we going, oh, Batman, take it easy on Joker? That's kind of barbaric. No, the truth is that when an evil person is destroyed, we don't think it's barbaric. We actually think that's just and that's right. And it's the same with God. The real underlining reason we think God is so barbaric is because we actually don't think sin is that serious. We don't think we're really that bad. That's why we're like, God, come on, take it easy on us here. No, it's when you see this side of God that you realize how serious sin is. Our passage is definitely highlighting a side of Jesus that I think a lot of us either forget or we don't know about. Yes, Jesus is tender to the brokenhearted. Absolutely. But we need to also know this. Jesus is tough. And he is tough on evil. Jesus is tough, and he's tough on evil. And that's exactly the kind of hero we want, and we see it all the time in the movies. The hero has to be tender, but he's also got to be tough. And that's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, and he's the Lion of Judah. Judah's blessing is a promise that Jesus, the Lion King, is going to deal with all the evil and injustice in the world, and he's going to make everything right. And that's why when Isaiah talks about it as a day of vengeance, he also talks about it as the year of redemption. The flip side of Judgment Day is salvation for God's people. Well, let me go to the last part here. This is probably the most ambiguous. Okay, what's this whole idea of his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. I think a lot of times when we read that, we go, okay, I don't understand that, so I'm just going to kind of keep reading here. Again, you have to understand how prophecies build on each other and provide greater clarity. And there's this passage in Joel that is absolutely illuminating. So let's turn there. Let's turn to Joel 3. And again, let's think about the whole eyes are darker than wine and teeth whiter than milk. Turn to Joel chapter 3. I'll start in verse 13, and I'll finish in verse 18. Now, this is what's ironic. This is what's interesting. We see again that wine press image, don't we? Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Okay, we're seeing that again. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Here's what's interesting. The Lord roars from Zion. Okay, we're getting that whole lion image. And utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So there's vengeance, but there's redemption for his people, right? Verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And notice here. And in that day, that glorious day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. We see wine and milk, don't we? We see that the judgment of the Lion of Judah will be followed by glory and blessing. I also think back to a sermon that Pastor Aaron did a while back, Isaiah 55. Let me just read it for you, verse 1. And it's the gospel invitation. What does it say? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lion of Judah is going to usher in a kingdom of glory and a kingdom that is full of blessing and of God's favor. It's wrong for us to just associate Jesus as the lion with demands for obedience and judgment day. The Lion of Judah, Jesus, he's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace that's going to be awesome. A kingdom of love and grace. Jesus, he uses his kingly power to execute justice, yes, but also to dispense grace to his people. Jesus, who is the Lion of Judah, he's the king that we all dream about, who destroys the bad guys and brings prosperity and blessing to us. Do you see that? Do you see how wonderful that is? And the best part of this is that this is not make-believe. We're not hearing here some fairy tale superhero story that sounds all nice, and then we go back home to the brutal, hopeless realities of life. No, this is not like a movie. We're not sitting here in a theater watching a movie and going, okay, that was nice make-believe, and now I'm going to go back to my depressing, dark world. No. What we're hearing, this is the truth. And this is our story. This is our reality, and this is for us. We're going to experience it full when Jesus comes back or when we go to see him. But we also experience it in part now. Do you realize how good we have it? That Jesus is both the Lamb and the Lion. It is so wonderful. We need to live according to that reality. You know, sometimes I look back, I was talking to some people this week, and And I was telling them, man, you know, when I look back at junior high and high school, I was like, man, I wish I could relive that because, man, I was so, like, insecure, so consumed about being cool and wearing the right clothes and saying the right things and being popular. I'm like, man, I wish I could go back and just relax and just, you know, just enjoy life and enjoy life as a high school student or as a teenager. I wish I knew then what I know now. I wonder if some of us are going to feel that way when we go to heaven. And we look back at the life that we lived here. We go, man, if I only knew better that Jesus was my Lion King in my life. Gosh, how I would live so much better. I wish I could do a do-over in life. So brothers and sisters, I say it now. Live that reality now. Know that Jesus is your Lion King in your life now. And live according to that reality. It's interesting what, as I close here, what it says in Hebrews 11. It actually mentions in a very short sentence about our passage. Hebrews 11, verse 21. It's referencing Genesis 49, Hebrews 11, 21. Let me read it. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. You're like, okay, that's what happened. But this is what's interesting there. He's dying. He blesses each of his sons, and it was saying he was worshiping. He was worshiping as he was blessing his sons. Why? Wasn't he just prophesying? But somehow in that prophesying and blessing, he was worshiping. Why? It's because he was faintly looking ahead to the glories of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, and what he's going to do for his people. And as he could see it faintly from far away, he was worshiping God and he was marveling about what God was going to do. And he was looking ahead. And here's Jacob faintly looking 2,000 years to the glories of the Lion of Judah and seeing it only faintly, but worshiping. Now here's us, brothers and sisters. We now look back and we see that glory clearly and fully. And what is the ultimate response when we go, okay, Jesus is the Lion of Judah in our lives? What's the ultimate response? It's worship. It's worship. Jesus, you are awesome and amazing. And when I think about who you are, I am the most blessed person on the face of this earth. See, that's what happens when we understand that. And then it causes us to just worship, to be thankful, to be hopeful, and to be full of joy. And I pray that Jesus being the Lion of Judah is not just some, okay, this is another thing we learn about Jesus, but that you understand the realities and that you will just worship him. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we're so thankful for you, for who you are, for what you've done. You are the Lamb of God, and you're the Lion of Judah. You are tender to the brokenhearted and tough on all that is evil and wicked. Lord, you satisfy our deepest hungers, our deepest desires, our deepest wants. Oh, how we want to know that somebody loves us, even though we are messed up. Oh, how we long for a world that is fair and just, and where every wrong is righted. And we find all these things, Lord, to be true in you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, let us worship you. And let us give our obedience to the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.